There's a book in the Bible that deals a lot with joy and the joy that the Christian ought to have in his life. There's a Bible recipe for joy, and I want us to look at one of those chapters in Philippians that deals with joy when it comes to other people. So Philippians chapter 2, there's about 20 times in this book of Philippians you see the words joy, rejoice, peace, content, or thanksgiving. And when you look at Paul, you read about Paul, you've got to read the New Testament through his epistles to understand this about him. He was a man whose spirit was undaunted in any circumstances. You'll see that in the book of Acts as well, as Luke writes that book. And the secret to joy is found in the book of Philippians. And it has to do with our thinking, our minds, what you think. I said that 20 times you'll see the words joy, rejoice, peace, content, thanksgiving. 16 times in this book, you'll see the word has something to do with the mind. It is the mind. It is our thinking. It is our thoughts that we have so much trouble with. Philippians is a Christian psychology book that explains what kind of thinking you must have if you are to experience joy in your Christian life. Either you will control your thinking or your thinking will control you. Chapter 1 of Philippians, we're not going to read it, but I've always considered chapter 1 to be the mind of harmony. And Paul there deals with circumstances, and he says, basically, circumstances can rob you of joy. Your circumstances can rob you of joy if you allow that to happen. Paul is in prison when he writes this book. He gets to chapter 4 and verse 4 and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. So I'm constantly challenged by the book of Philippians. When I get down, I realize, you know what, there's a command. Rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. A command is something that is to be obeyed. And therefore, it doesn't matter what my circumstances are. I can still rejoice. Chapter 1, the mind of harmony. Chapter 2, which we're going to look at tonight, is the mind of humility. You know what else robs us of joy that he's going to deal with in this chapter? People. People rob us of joy. What they do, what they say, people, if we allow it to happen, can rob us of joy. In chapter 1, Paul puts Jesus first. Here in chapter 2, others are second. And who comes next? Paul does. And you've heard that little acronym. Jesus is the J, O is for others, Y is for you, and that spells joy when you put it in that order. Jesus, others, and you. Everyone goes through life putting themselves first. If I am first and everyone else is first, what do you have? Conflict. Everyone wants to have their own way, but the key verse of chapter 2 is verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. The mind of humility. And so tonight I want us to look at something. Getting along in the Lord. Christians getting along. Now I am not meant as a Christian to get along with everybody. I will never get along with the non-believer completely. I will never get along with those who have no desire to honor God. If I do somehow get along with those people, something's wrong. But I should be able to get along with other Christians. But what kind of other Christians? You say, well, you shouldn't prefer to define it. Well, actually, Paul does here in Philippians chapter 2. When is it possible for Christians to get along with other Christians? We really ought to. There ought to be unity, but unity is never performed for the sake of unity. If I seek unity for the sake of unity, then I will compromise. If I seek unity based upon something, that is, unity with God first, I'm going to call that purity. If there is unity between myself and God, and there is unity between you and God, what happens to the two of us? We have fellowship. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now we have unity. But if I'm just trying to get along with you, then that means I'm, well, you know, you're living in sin. I'll just overlook that. No, but if I am getting along with God and you're getting along with God, then we can walk together. And there can be unity. Verse 1 is the introduction to this passage, Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Bowels. Bowels. What's that all about? IBS? Irritable bowel syndrome? What is this? Let's look at this for just a moment. Look at the ifs. Because the ifs, how many ifs are there? If there be any consolation, if any comfort of it, if any fellowship, if any bowels, if. That has the meaning of since. Since there is any consolation in Christ, and since there's any comfort of love, and since there's fellowship in the Spirit, and since there's bowels and mercies. These are not questionable things. These are realities. Since there is consolation in Christ, since there is comfort of love, since there is fellowship of Spirit, since there are bowels and mercies, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. Since that is true. Look at the phrase consolation in Christ. Sometimes the help we need is comfort. Other times we need conviction and rebuke. All of this is available in Jesus Christ. That's the consolation I get in Christ. Look at the phrase comfort of love. This is a love which actively seeks the highest good of somebody else. If I truly love you, I seek your good. And sometimes your good is not what you want, it's what you need. That's the word agape. I am seeking the highest good for you. Sometimes we wonder, why doesn't God give me what I want, what I pray for? Perhaps it's because God knows you don't need it and it wouldn't be good for you. Comfort of love. This is the kind of love that comes from God that produces comfort in sorrow. So since there's comfort of love, since there's fellowship of the Spirit, this is a fellowship which has its origin in the Holy Spirit, the one who brings about spiritual unity. Spiritual unity, not organizational unity. The ministry of the Spirit, as you remember from John chapter 16, is to reveal Jesus Christ. And therefore, no believer should expect spiritual unity with others unless there is common agreement about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. When there's agreement, now we've got unity. We can have that unity. If each saint is indwelt by the Spirit, let me say it this way, since each saint is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, why is there sometimes not unity? Well, because some are not Spirit-controlled or Spirit-filled. There's a difference between being indwelt by the Holy Spirit and being full of the Holy Spirit. Think of the apostolic benediction given in 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. The communion, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. If I am in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Unity. We get along. And then that interesting phrase, since there be bowels and mercies. Bowels. It's like an onomatopoeia, bowels. That's the seat of your affections. This is an appeal for the affections believers are to have for one another. A concern for others, tender-heartedness. When this is not present, unity is impossible to achieve. So when you look at that word bowels, it's talking about the seat of my affections, that tenderness. And then, of course, the mercies. The appeal that Paul is giving here then is that since these things are true in verse 1, verse 2, make my joy full. Paul is writing to the church of Philippi, this church where he has had the privilege of planting it and seeing these new believers, and he's wanting them to be unified. He wants them to get along. Make my joy full by actively engaging your minds. Do you see this? Fulfill you my joy that you may be like-minded. So we're going to look tonight at actively engaging our minds toward unity by the three things that Paul mentions in verse 2 that have to do with convictions, by your consideration in verse 3 and your concentration in verse 4. All three words are action verbs, and they all deal with the activity of the mind. In verse 2, here's the verb, be like-minded. In verse 3, here's the verb, esteem. In verse 4, here's the verb, look. Okay, so let's just keep those three verbs in mind. Okay? Be like-minded, esteem, and look. Number one, the Christian should actively engage his mind in his convictions. We need to have the same convictions. The activity of mind is commanded is to be like-minded. That is to hold the same opinion, to be thinking the same thing. Imagine what our world would be like if everybody thought the same thing. It's not going to happen. What if everybody thought the same thing as you? Let's say you, first of all, are perfect. What if everybody thought the same thing about you, about Jerusalem? You can't even imagine that. Now, here's what's going to happen one day. Jesus Christ is going to reign, and everybody's going to think the same thing about Jerusalem as he does, at least to start with. There will still be sinners during the millennium, but people are going to still want to think the same thing. That's because he's going to be the victor. He's going to be the king who reigns and rules on this earth. But imagine if everybody thought the same thing. Now, we're out there in the world. Let's just come into this little room here tonight. What if all of us thought the same thing about everything? Now, do we know? First of all, you've got men and women. Boom. That blew it right there. I mean, you get on stage and some guy is asking questions down here. You know, how much housework do you do? John. That was fun last night. Not last night, but Friday night. And she thinks 5% and I say 15. Is that like-minded? Absolutely not. Now, Kathy and Larry, they're like-minded in everything. Everything. No. But let's just say that a couple was like-minded in everything. What would that home be like? Seriously, what would that home be like? I know you're starting to think of the negative side of that. And then you call me a pessimist. Look at it here again. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded. Then the three things follow this in verse 2. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let's look at those three things that have to do with having the same convictions. That comes from having the same love. Having the same love. One love. If Jesus Christ is our love, spiritual unity will be produced. If I love him, problems arise because people don't have the same love. Some love crowds. I'll do whatever it takes to get a crowd. Well, those who love Jesus Christ are going to have conflict with a guy who does everything he does to get a crowd. Some love the advancement of themselves and will do anything to get that. There's going to be conflict. Some love a program and will do anything to advance their program, their agenda. Some love an individual who may be a good preacher, a good leader, a good teacher, and will overlook many things to have him. But folks, where should our love be focused? If we all love God and his word, we can have the same love. So having the same love. Then it goes on to say, being of one accord. Interesting word. It's symphony of spirit. It comes from two words, symphony and sukkos. Sukkos, where we get psychology. Symphony of soul. Being of one accord, symphony of soul. Literally, being together in soul or united in spirit, harmonious, having the same soul. And then he closes in verse 2, of one mind. Has the idea of thinking as one. Boy, in three ways, Paul, actually four ways because he says like-minded, but in these ways he's really emphasizing we need to think alike. Well, if we're going to think alike, then what's going to be the standard of what we think? Because we've all got to get on the same page. Well, thank you for the figure of speech there. Let's all get on the same page. Let's all be in the scripture. Let's think scripturally. We are of like mind when we have the same love and are together in soul and we have one mind and one purpose. What if we all abided by 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And we did all to the glory of God. How do you know it's to the glory of God? When I do it according to Scripture. When I live the Christian life according to Scripture. Ultimately, being like-minded for Christians is possible only when chapter 2 and verse 5 is true. Go with me to verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes on and talks about something we're going to talk about in weeks to come. But let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Listen, if we would let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, if this was true of you and you and you and you and you and me, unity. We get along. In marriage, if God is first, unity together. Having the same convictions. The Christian should actively engage his mind in having the same convictions. Verse 2. Now verse 3, the Christian should actively engage his mind in consideration. In consideration, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves, having the same consideration. The activity of mind commanded in this verse is esteem. That's an interesting word. And it's used negatively and positively. Look at the negative part. Let nothing be done. And then you got the word but, and then there's the opposite. So let's look at the negative side. Two negative words that he gives. Let nothing be done through, first word, is strife. This is selfishness. This is selfish ambition for the seeking of being number one. Right here in the church at Philippi, there were factions. How do we know that? Go to chapter 4 and look at verse 2. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the, here we go, same mind in the Lord. They're not of the same mind. It's interesting. Euodias' name means to get along. Syntyche's name means to come together. These two ladies aren't living up to their names. Some people, when you ask them, what does the word Christian mean? If I were to ask you, I think I'd get a whole bunch of different definitions. What does the word Christian mean? Some think it's a combination of two Greek words, Christos, Christ, and nos, mind. Having the mind of Christ. A Christian is one who has the mind of Christ. Okay, we look at Syntyche and Euodias and say, they're not living up to the name. Are you living up to your name, Christian, having the mind of Christ? Strife. And then he talks about, let nothing be done through vain glory. Vain glory, empty glory, something that is glorying on something you don't have. I mean, it's like what Solomon says in Proverbs 25:14, whoso boasteth himself of a false gift is like clouds and wind without rain. Oh, the wisdom of Solomon. We need rain. The wind comes up and the clouds come over and they go right over us. Wind and clouds without rain. Boasting of what's going to happen, and it doesn't happen. Empty or vain glory. When that's in the mind of a Christian, there's going to be problems. But let's look positively. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but, and that's a big but. That's capital B, capital U, capital T. Because here is something, he's turning it around saying, but now here's the way it should be. In lowliness of mind. This is not a humility that makes yourself lower than somebody else. This is a humility that makes you level. It's talking about modesty, level-headed concerning yourself. A level is used in construction, so that one end of the structure is not higher than the other end, and it makes for stabilization. When we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, Romans 12:3, we are off level and are the cause of destabilization. Only by pride cometh contention, Proverbs 13:10. So when you see that phrase, in lowliness of mind, think of the word level. And then it says, let each esteem other better than themselves. Think of the word leading, because the idea is to lead or guide someone else to have power over me. I read this in Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Let another go before you. Let someone else go before you. How would this be practiced in marriages? Where, gentlemen, you open the door for your wife. You prefer her. She goes first. She is first. letting somebody go ahead of you in line. Let somebody else take a parking spot closer to the building. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Now, here's the only problem when that happens. Now, everybody's fighting for the parking spots way out there. But today we're promoting self-esteem when we ought to be promoting others' esteem. I'll tell you why. There's some kid who shoots 17 other people. It's because he has self-esteem. He thinks too much of himself. Anytime you've got others' esteem, you're not going to harm them. But what we've been teaching our young people for years now in America is you need to have more self. You don't think enough of yourself. No, you think too much of yourself. Nowhere in the Bible are you ever commanded to love yourself. Never. In the Bible, it is always assumed that you love yourself. And that is a problem. The commandments are, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as you already love yourself. It is assumed that you already love yourself. It is never a problem that somebody doesn't, he killed himself because he doesn't think enough of himself. No, he thinks too much of himself. He's not thinking of other people and what that's going to do to them. He's not thinking of mom and dad. He's not thinking of his friends and how this is going to ruin their lives. He thinks of himself. He's selfish. Let each esteem other better than themselves. And it's so interesting that when you esteem others better than yourself, it produces joy. If I'm doing it for the right reasons. How do you regard others as better than yourself? I'm quoting somebody here. A Christian in right relationship with the Lord treats others as if they were his superiors. When he was on earth, Jesus told his followers, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Question. If it's between you and Jesus Christ, who's better? He is, and yet he esteemed you in such a way where he became your slave. Because he didn't come to minister. He came to minister and to give his life. That is the definition of love, seeking the higher good of someone else. So the Christian should actively engage his mind in having the same convictions, having the same consideration. And lastly, here in verse 4, having the same concentration, the same focus, concentrating on the same thing. The activity of mind commanded in verse 4 is to look. To look. First of all, forsake. Look not every man on his own things. Forsake looking on your own things. This clause, taken by itself, would seem to forbid you having any interest whatsoever in your own concerns. However, the word also in the following clause tempers the meaning. You notice that? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also. So it doesn't say you shouldn't have any consideration or concentrate on your own things. It just says, don't just look at your own things by themselves. While you're looking at the things that you should be interested in, don't forsake looking at others. So, not to disregard your own things on pretense of caring for others. In other words, I don't neglect my own family's health and spiritual welfare for the sake of others. But it doesn't keep me from being concerned for the welfare of others. I also am interested in that. So look not every man on his own things exclusively. but every man also on the things of others. Now, if I am to look also on the things of others, I want to know what that word look means. It's literally where we get the word scope. Not the stuff you take because your breath is bad. I'm talking about the scope, like in a microscope or in a periscope. Scope talks about the range of one's perceptions, thoughts, or actions. Christians should not use a microscope to make other people's small problems look big. That's not the word look here. Look on the things of others. Ooh, man, he's got a problem. It's not a microscope. It's not a periscope where you look around other people's problems. This is an other scope. The word I just came up with. I am looking on the things of others. I am concerned about what other people are going through. Instead of concentrating on myself, each believer should be concerned for the interests of others. We must interest ourselves in the concerns of others. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, and make his case my case. Now here's what's interesting. When somebody says, nobody ever has any interest in what's happening to me, they're already admitting they're self-focused. So when somebody says, well, nobody ever shows interest in what I'm doing, they're already in the wrong path. They're already having the wrong mindset. Because they themselves are not looking on the interests of others. Here's what should be taking place. I simply minister to others without thought or concern about what they do for me. This is why marriages are sometimes having trouble. It's because one spouse says, well, you never do. Stop. Stop. Why are you saying you never? Just simply preach to yourself and say, I need to do better. I need to do. It's always giving. Love is giving. For God so loved the world that he, it's always giving. Love is giving with no thought of return. But I'm telling you, too many times we do give with thought of, wonder what I can get back out of this. And this concentration on the lives of others is not where I become a busybody in other men's matters. But it's like 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no man seek his own, but every man another. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many in order that they may be saved. And when you look at that word others, interesting word, because there's two Greek words for others. Heteros and homos. You know the prefix of homa, homo, same. Heteros, different. This is heteros. I look on the things of others who may be different than I. You see, we want to look on the things of others who are the same as I am. That's easy. But it's when somebody's different than I am. We tend to show concern for somebody else only if he or she has the same tastes that I have. The concern we have for one another will then have an impact on non-Christians. John 13:35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. My challenge tonight, folks, is that we get along. How? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In honor, preferring one another. Letting each esteem other better than themselves. not looking every man only on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And Paul sums it up there in verse 5. Father, I pray that it would be true of us, that we would have the mind of Christ, that we would allow, that we'd let this mind be in us that was also in you. Lord, I pray that we would have the same convictions, the same consideration, the same concentration. Lord, may we together accomplish the will and the work that you have for us, being like-minded, because we are all focused on you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.